Good morning.
A lot to cover and a little time to do it.
What's new?
I trust you had a good Thanksgiving, and I suppose by now you're somewhere in that phase of leftovers, somewhere in that turkey soup region. That's what it's kind of been reduced to, and you're smelling the fruit salad, asking yourself, is it still good? And you eat it anyways. So I do hope that you had a good Thanksgiving, and right now we're just going to go ahead and just jump into what we've got going on this morning with looking at the story of God. Now, we've been doing this story of God, looking at the Scripture through narrative as the Bible lays it out for us, and we've seen a few things that you need to remember as we go into today's story. We remember so far in this story that sin has its consequence. And because of that, God does not allow sin to be in his presence. Things that have sin are then cast outside of God. And we also remember that whatever it is that God does, God alone always does what is good and what is right and what is perfect. And when we talk about that being perfect, we also mean that God's timing is perfect. And we'll see that in the story, that it's about God's timing, not our timing. God also, along the way, we've learned God makes promises, and not only does he make promises, but he keeps his promises. And we see from the very beginning at the garden, we see a promise made to the woman, made that there would be, from her very own seed, there would come one who would crush the head of our adversary, the devil, Satan. And just last week, we talked about Noah, and in there, we saw yet another promise, a promise that God loves us so much that he would not destroy all of us. He would not do this flood again, but that he has a greater promise down the line, one of a Savior, one to come. And as we do look at the story today, in fact, the story this morning is entitled Promise, and we'll be looking at the promise, in particular, the promise given to Abram, or Abraham. And in this promise, while we'll be seeing a great nation be born, we also start to see just this little glimpse, this little picture of one to be born later, a promise to be born later of a son that would have a much greater impact in our lives. But it begins here, and it begins in this story. And so why don't we go ahead and start with this story right here, right now. Now, this story, by the way, it is covering a lot. It's Genesis 11 through 21. We're going to pick up just before Abraham. So Noah's descendants forgot about God and how he had spared them from the flood. They made plans to construct a great city out of brick. And they said, let's build a monument to ourselves that reaches to the heavens to show how great we are. And God saw how the people were gathering together to honor themselves instead of him. And at that time, everyone on earth spoke the same language. So God gave people different languages to make it harder for them to join together in rebellion. And then he scattered them all over the earth. Now, a few generations later, God made a special promise to a man named Abram. And this promise was called a covenant, representing the deepest of agreements between two people. And God made this covenant with Adam, saying, I will make you the father of a great nation, famous throughout history. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. I will bless the entire earth through your descendants. This was an amazing promise that God was making. He was choosing to bless the entire earth through one family. But there was just one problem. Abram's wife, Sarai, she was unable to have children. So how would the earth be blessed through their descendants? And besides, they were getting old. Abram was about 75 and Sarai was about 65. And so God told Abram, I want you to leave your country and your relatives and go to a land that I will show to you. And God led Abram and his family to a land called Canaan. There, God told Abram, look as far as you can see in every direction. I'm giving this land to you and your descendants. This land of Canaan would now be called the Promised Land. Now, some time passed, and Abram and Sarai still did not have a child. And Abram asked God, what good are all your blessings if I don't have a son? I'm getting old, and soon I'll have to give my inheritance to one of my servants. And God replied to Abram, no, you will have a son who will inherit everything that I have promised you. Then God took Abram out beneath the night sky and said, look up into the heavens and count the stars. Your family will be like this, too many to count. And Abram believed what God said. So God called him righteous because of his faith. Now more years passed and Sarai became impatient. And with not having a child, she asked her servant, an Egyptian woman named Hagar, to be her substitute. And Abram agreed to this plan. And Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to a boy named Ishmael. But Hagar and Sarai's relationship became strained. And during Hagar's pregnancy, she began to despise Sarai. And in return, Sarai, she treated her servant terribly. And eventually, Hagar and Ishmael were sent away, not allowed to be a part of Abram's family. Now when Abram was 99, God appeared to him saying, I am the mighty God. Serve me with your entire life and live purely. I will keep my covenant with you for many generations to come. I'm changing your name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And remember this, I will always be your God, and you will always be my people. Then God said, I am also changing your wife's name to Sarah, which means mother of many nations. And very soon she will be blessed with a son, and you are to name that son Isaac. So both Abraham and Sarah, well, they laughed at themselves in disbelief of God's promise. Abraham wondered, how can I become a father at 100 and Sarah have a baby at almost 90? And Sarah thought, how could a worn-out woman like me have a baby and my husband is even older than me? And Abraham asked God, would you pass your blessing through my son Ishmael? But God said, wait, why did you laugh? Is anything too hard for me? About a year from now, you will have a son, and it's through Isaac that I will pass my blessing, not your servant's child. And sure enough, a year later, exactly as God had said, Sarah gave birth to their first son, naming him Isaac, which means laughter. And the birth of Isaac was the beginning of God fulfilling the promise he had made to Abraham. God desired for Abraham's descendants, called the Hebrews, to be a new kind of people who would show the world what it means to live in God's way. And when we look at the story of Abraham, we'll be seeing it in two parts. This is part one. Next week will be part two. But as we hear the story, of course, there are questions. And every week I've come to you with the story. We have questions. We print all this stuff out for you. If you're new this morning, if you haven't been here while we've been doing this, I want you to know the materials are out there. They're also on the website. But we would encourage you to go back and do this story once again with your family, with friends, whoever you want to gather together, and then also go through the questions. Some of the questions that are this week's questions are, what do we learn about Abraham from the story? And then also, what do we learn about Sarah? And we're going to be talking about that this morning. What was God's relationship with Abraham like? What do we call this special promise that God made with Abraham? And what did God promise to Abraham? There's more than just one, isn't there? Did God keep his promise? If you had to wait 25 years for a promise of God to come true, would you still believe God? And of course, what does this promise tell us about what God is like? And right now, what we're going to do is, as we transition, we're going to allow the kids to go ahead and head to Children's Church. And as they make their way out, we're going to officially open our time now in prayer as we look deeper into the scripture here. So, Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning, Lord, and I thank you for the testimony, Lord, that we've already been given about your word through our brothers and the Gideons. And Father, we do pray that that this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, we look at the promise that you have made, that Father God, that we would look forward to the promises that Lord, that you have made to us, that you keep in your word, and that Father, that this morning we would also see the implication of what it means to truly follow after you, follow after your promise, and wait upon your timing. Father, I do thank you so much for this morning. I ask now that it would be your words, not mine, Lord. I pray that in your son's name. Amen. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to take a very simple walkthrough of this story. We're going to look at key pieces of scripture. If there's ever been a time that I hope that you would go back and read through the story in the scripture, this would be one of those times, because we're going to be covering a lot of ground this morning, but all we're going to be doing is focusing on the promises given from God to Abraham. And so in the in-between, there's a lot of extra stories that you miss out on if you just simply take it from this point. Okay, so if you read through Genesis 12 through 21, you're going to meet some different people along the way. You're going to meet Lot, and you need to know who Lot is. You're going to see stories such as Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's huge, huge implications of things that are happening in these stories. But this morning, we're just simply going to be looking at God's promise, because the interesting thing about God's promise to Abraham is that while he makes this promise, he doesn't see the fruit of this promise for 25 years. This is a huge span of time. And as we all know, that just simply means Abraham is getting older. And the promise that was made at the very beginning was a hard enough to understand, hard enough to accept promise as it was. And as Abraham gets older, it gets that much more doubtful. And so we're going to be looking at what these promises mean, and in particular, what these promises mean to us. And so the best way to do that, I think, is just simply we're going to walk through certain verses step by step this morning, and we're also going to take a look at what the implication of each of these moments in Abraham's life has. And so what we do is we will be beginning there in Genesis 12. And this is the promise that's given to Abraham. He's about 75 years old at this moment. And the Lord comes to him and he says, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." There's a lot of blessing going on here. Abraham is being told that he will be blessed. He will bless others. Those who bless him will be blessed. Lots of blessing. There's also this moment there, though, just so Abraham can kind of feel a little bit comfortable what he's doing. If anybody comes up against you and they curse you, you don't need to worry about that because they'll be cursed. And so what we have is we have God taking Abraham and beginning this process of bringing about himself a people, a group of people. These people, we would call them the Hebrews, okay? Or perhaps you would say the Israelites. This is the Jewish nation beginning. And it begins here with Abraham. And as he's gathering together, he says, "You will be a blessing. You will be a blessing to other nations." In other words, it's not just about me blessing the Hebrew people, but through the Hebrew people, others will be blessed. And we know that as the continuing of a promise of a Savior, that Savior comes through this line, and we'll see that this morning, this line that Abraham is starting here and now. Something else that should be said here, it says that those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. And here as a country, we are known, America is known to be a friend of Israel. And I find this to be a very important thing. I believe that there are special blessings that have been given to our country because we are a friend to Israel. However, we can see in our government, and I'm not talking about just our president at the moment, but we can see through different government points of view that we seem to become less and less a friend of Israel. And I might suggest, only based on God's word, this is the wrong direction. And as we do this, we will see blessings disappear. I think we already are seeing blessings disappear. I pray we never get to the point of the opposite side of that spectrum, that we might curse Israel. I hope that would not happen. There are some people who kind of look when it comes to Israel, and we think about Israel and we think about the church, and there are people who like to try to trade things off. And I do want to make sure we understand that when we talk about Israel, we're not talking about the church. And in the same respect, when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about Israel. These are two completely different bodies. Yes, we are kin, if you will. We are adopted within one another. But when God specifically says promises for Israel, it is for Israel. And when he says there are promises for the church, there are promises for the church. Never substitute one for the other. Never decide to say Israel is no longer valid. No, that becomes that curse. God has a plan for his people, the Hebrews. He has a plan, and that plan, in his perfect timing, will unfold. We pray for Israel. I hope you pray for Israel. But now what we have, though, is there's this promise that's given to Abraham, and there are implications to this. Abraham is 75 years old, and while we can go through the Old Testament, we see people live a little bit longer during that time, it's still pretty old to start a family. And so Abraham's like, you know, how is this supposed to happen? Because if there's no children, there's no descendants. And as one might say, it only takes a spark to set a fire. It takes a son to birth a nation. And so what is happening here is God has said this will happen. And Abraham now waits on the Lord. And in the beginning of this promise, Abraham waits on the Lord. And so what we're going to do is we're going to jump to the next point in the story, which comes in Genesis 15. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the only one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. This is the best part right here. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him, his righteousness. And what we have is Abram has a concern. It's a genuine concern. See, if you have nobody to inherit what you have no children, then by default, it goes to the head of your household. This would be a servant. And Abram's like, is this the nation? No. I have a descendant for you. And God is reminding him of the promise. And at the same time, what we find is Abram believed the Lord. He is a man of faith. And as a man of faith, he is then declared righteous. And we remember with Noah is declared righteous. By who? By God. Because only God can declare righteousness. And it's through faith that Noah is. It is through faith that Abram is. And yet, while they're in this moment, what does Abram do? He questions God. And I would tell you this morning, it is okay to question God as long as you're willing to accept the answer. And that's exactly what Abram does. He accepts God's answer. So often we challenge God, we question God. God, why do you do this? And we're not willing to accept the answer. That's wrong. Okay? We need to accept the answer. And while he does do that, Sarai, his wife, on the other hand, she's not willing to do that so much. In fact, she's looking to take the matter into her own hands. She's not going to wait on this promise. She's getting impatient. I see in Sarah this lack of faith. Just as much as Abraham has faith, his wife seems to have a lack of faith at this moment. She has concern, and this concern becomes disobedience, and it becomes impatience. And impatience simply is it's a lack of faith in someone or something that they're going to do what they said they're going to do. And impatience, just like sin, it has its consequences. And we need to remember that. In fact, we see this lack of faith start to come about in Genesis 16. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And then into verse 4, he slept with Hagar and she conceived. What's interesting here is what Sarai's reasoning behind this is. She says, the Lord has kept me from having children. This is a true statement. God has kept her. He's kept her away from children because there is a timing in place. There is a reason for this. But she's being impatient with God's timing. And I kind of think that maybe perhaps Sarai's even looking at this as some sort of punishment, that God, for some reason, is keeping her from this blessing that she's blessed, that he has blessed her husband with. But what God's really doing, I believe, here is he's waiting for obedience. He's waiting for obedience from his people. He has it from Abram. He's waiting for it on Sarai. But Sarai, she's not patient. So she takes Hagar, her servant. And Hagar, she's an Egyptian woman. She's a foreigner outside of this promise that God has for these people. She is not part of the promise, which means that she, Hagar, is not part of God's plan, and it's not part of God's desire, and it's not part of God's will. Something we do need to take one step back for just a moment and understand is we need to understand that what Sarah is doing here is actually okay by way of culture. Culturally, what she's doing is okay. This would be a common practice based on the culture. But what we need to understand is it's not part of God's promise. And for what it's worth, God does not concern himself with what culture says. See, God's people are to live differently than the culture. We live within it, but we live differently. And it's the whole reason why this promise is even coming about. God is calling himself a people that would live differently than the rest of the world. That they would live the way he intended them to live, to show them the most excellent way to live. And what we need to understand is we're not to conform to the culture. Romans tells us this very clearly. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If Sarah had just backed up for just half of a second, she wants to test God's will, okay? Don't measure it with the culture then. And that's the problem, is that she hasn't looked at his good, pleasing will, remembering God alone always does what is good, right, and perfect. See, we look at it from this perspective, but the culture wants to tell us differently. And there are times that we let the culture interpret God's word rather than the other way around. And we can't do this. And if we take an honest look at culture for a moment here, culture always has the habit of going further away from God, not towards him, but further away from him. And we see it in the story. We see Adam and Eve, and they're cast out of the garden. Why? Because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. We see Cain cast even further away. We get into the story of Noah, and we see that the whole world is full of wickedness. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And so God hits the big, mighty reset button, and you would think that would have solved everything. No, we picked up the story today. They decide to build a tower in their own personal honor. See, the idea here is that culture gets more liberal. And I'm not talking politically here. I'm just saying they get more liberal with God's word. They look for loopholes in God's word. And as the culture goes further, every now and then, there tends to be a voice trying to call them back. Call them back to a more conservative way of looking at God's word. And as we'll see in the story to come, we'll meet some people along the way called prophets. And these are people who are trying to bring God's people back into line. And we even see it further down the line as we get closer and closer to Christmas with a man named John. And this man being a voice in the wilderness during the time of Christ, as Christ is approaching. And even as God's people are there and they're gathering, the thing is that they're forgetting about the promise that had been established. And they're not even seeing anymore. They're not looking for God's word. They're not looking at God's word as what's unfolding right in front of them. Even as John proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb." See, the thing is, when it comes to culture, is culture shifts, culture transforms, culture is always changing. God's word always stays the same. And as culture gets farther away from God, farther away from the Creator, farther away from the one who has established the most excellent way to live, as this happens with culture, culture crumbles. And we've seen throughout history, cultures crumble after one after the next and one after the next. And I would ask the question, as I talked about blessings and curses, I would even ask the question today about our culture. Is our culture here in America, is it really any different? I don't think so. I would hope that there would be a turnaround. I pray for a turnaround. But right now, things are crumbling. What happens here is that we allow culture to define or even redefine things. We give it access to redefine even what God's word says. Even the fact that when God's word is clear about something, we then challenge God's word based on culture. I mean, think about it. What is right versus wrong anymore? My right and your wrong could be complete opposites now, right? Because, you know, as long as it doesn't hurt you, it's okay. No, there is right and there is wrong. It's very clear. And God's laid out right and wrong. What about sex? When we talk about sex, where does sex belong? Does sex belong before marriage, after marriage? Where is it? When is sex sex and when is it okay and when is it not okay? We talk about marriage. When does marriage occur? I mean, we're going to talk about sex there for a second. When does marriage occur? Is it marriage occur when that guy gives you a piece of document that says the state said marriage just occurred? Or does it occur with the union of becoming one flesh? Never mind the argument over who should get married, when they can get married, if it's man-woman, if it's man-man, woman-woman, can a man get married to his car? What's the situation here? How do we define marriage? And it becomes loosey-goosey. It's not based on God's word anymore. What about life? When does life begin? When is life technically viable versus not viable? And let's go to the other extreme. At what point in time are you just too old and past your prime and we just got to get rid of you? See, culture likes to redefine these things. God's word doesn't. God's word's been the same today, yesterday, tomorrow. And I guess what happens then is we start to expect people to live God's word. We expect them to live it even though they don't necessarily accept it. We expect them to live it, and perhaps we're not even living it as people who say we're following God. We have to give a reason. And if we go through the percentages are there. Just as many Christians as non-Christians are having sex before marriage, living together before marriage, getting divorced, abortion rates are all equal. There's moments where we have to look at it and we honestly have to say, when it all comes down to it, there's not a whole lot of difference between them and us. So why should we ever expect them to live differently? Now, I've gone down this trail of culture, but we come back, and even though culturally it was okay for Sarah to do this, it isn't what God had promised. And this cultural mistake has far greater sweeping consequences, because this cultural mistake then introduces us to a baby named Ishmael. Ishmael's not part of God's promise. It wasn't part of what God had intended for Abraham and Sarah. Now, Ishmael was born about 11 years after the initial promise. Okay, you can probably give a little benefit of the doubt, saying, well, they probably got a little impatient. 11 years is a long time to wait. But God called them to wait. And because they didn't, here comes Ishmael. And what does that mean? What is the significance of that? What's the impact it has on us? If you do not know your history, if you do not know where the conflict that the world is surrounded by today, it begins here, because with Ishmael comes the nation of Islam. See, what happens here, because of Sarah's impatience, she produces a child who is not part of the line that God has intended and becomes his own line. His own line, his own nation. A nation that would be at war with God's people from day one. You talk about sin having its consequences. Sarah's lack of faith in this instance produces Ishmael. Can I say this? Her lack of faith produces the nation of Islam. Her lack of faith produces 9/11. Do we see that? I mean, who would have thought, just because she went and did that so many thousands of years ago, it would be impacting you today? It's not just a war over whose land it is in Israel. It's not some distant thing. It's here on our shores. It was in Portland, Oregon on Friday. And we need to understand that. And I know some people say, no, Mike, you don't understand. I mean, Islam, it's a religion of peace. It's just a few crazies. No, it's the other way around. I think the only ones that kind of see it as peace, they're the minority now. And it's because they're a little lost. And there might be hope for them. But I want to introduce you to a couple of people real quick here. And I think that video tells it all as well that we watched earlier. But this is Pastor Youssef. I'm not even going to try to pronounce his last name. But Pastor Youssef is a pastor in Iran. He is currently on death row. He's been in jail for about a year. He's about to be hung, probably be hung before the end of this year. His crime? Apostasy. See, at the age of 19, he converted from Muslim to Christian. And as he practiced his preaching to the Muslim people of Iran, he was eventually arrested. And he's being charged with apostasy. What is he being charged with? He's being charged with being not Muslim. That's what it breaks down to. This is Asiya Bibi. Asiya Bibi is a 45-year-old mother in Pakistan. She's been in jail now for 15 months. She has been sentenced to death. Her crime, I mean, it's horrendous. She brought a pot of water to her coworkers while picking berries. And she had the audacity of drinking from said pot of water and then offering it to her coworkers. How horrible of a woman this woman is. Oh. She's offering water, and they said, no, you've contaminated that water because you're not a Muslim. And then they went to their foreman, and they registered a complaint against her, saying that she spoke ill of the Prophet Muhammad, false testimonies left and right, with nobody there to defend her. And she's to be hung. Now, right now, the governor is trying to pardon her. But now there's an injunction against him, and that if he goes forward with that, he will be killed. If Asiya makes it out of jail, it's already been promised that she will not make it home. Just for speaking the truth. Now, it's not my intention to make this moment here all about anti-Islam. But we need to understand the consequence of Sarah's lack of faith and the ripple that it creates today and what that looks like and what that means. Her impatience with God and what it looks like. And we look at ourselves, and what does our impatience with God produce? So we move forward into this story, and we see that a covenant is established, that a land now is given, and it's there. It's in the scriptures, and the land has been given. And Abraham, he's 99. Ishmael now, at this point in time, would be somewhere around 12, 13 years old. Interestingly enough, about the same age as next week as we look at the story of Isaac, that when God would call an act of obedience from Abraham with his son, Isaac. But here, Ishmael is at this age, and we go into Genesis 17, telling us that 99 years old, and the Lord tells him, I am God Almighty, walk with me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. And again, Abram he's confused with, I still have no son. And God says, don't worry about it. In fact, right now, to show you my covenant, your name's going to be changed now. You're Abraham. You're not going to have just a son, but you'll be the father of many nations. So I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. And as we look at what God is doing here, he's establishing this covenant. This covenant's being established before Isaac is even born. And while there would be those, and this is where the great divide happens, there would be those who say, obviously it has to go to Ishmael. This is all about Ishmael. No, it's about God's timing, and God's timing is about a boy named Isaac. And so we have this great divide, a land that's under siege. We have people that are split. And the Quran, interestingly enough, when we look at this story, if you were to look at this story in the Quran would try to tell you it's not about Isaac, it is about Ishmael. They would say that Isaac was the wrong one and that Ishmael was the chosen one. But no, it is Isaac that this line would go through, this line of kings, this line that would produce an everlasting covenant, an everlasting possession in the land that we know as Israel, not Palestine, but as Israel. And this covenant would run through the one man, and we see through the story, God likes to do things through one man. And so we see Adam, and sin enters the world through one man, but God then saves mankind through one man, Noah. And now we come to this one man, Abraham, which God is calling himself a people. And eventually through this people, we would come to one man, and that being Jesus. And Jesus would come along and truly establish this covenant. That this covenant will go through Isaac. And we continue on in 17. It says, God said to Sarah, your wife will no longer be called Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, because she'll be mother of nations. And even in verse 17, we see Abraham, he falls down and he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? He's kind of losing it. I've been waiting for so long. Are you saying this is still going to happen? He even says in verse 18, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And God's response is, yes, but your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. I will establish my covenant with him. And God recognizes that this is not about Ishmael. He wants to make sure Abraham knows it is not about Ishmael, that this is about Isaac. And we're going to just keep on moving here, Genesis 18. Then we find Sarah laughing. After I'm a worn-out woman, okay, if I'm worn out, my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? And God even asked Abram, why is Sarah laughing? You know, and the whole situation is just almost too much to bear, isn't it? And he says, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Genesis 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And what I love is in verse 2 there, it says, at the very time God had promised. Not before, not after, exactly on time. And when we look at when Jesus comes, it's exactly on. There's no accidental birth in a barn. It's exactly where God wants. God's timing is perfect. And we look at this story and we just think, just for a moment, only if Sarah had just waited on God, only if she had just trusted God, all this other stuff wouldn't even be an issue. But we do come back to the beauty of this, that God keeps his promises despite us, despite the things that we do in opposition to his promises. God keeps his promises, 25 years in the making. And then on top of it, we get to Abraham, and what do we find? Not only does God keep his promises, but Abraham keeps the covenant. He takes Isaac, he circumcised him just as God has laid down. And so we kind of come to this point now, and we ask questions like, what does this really have to do with us? I mean, we're not the Hebrew people, so this isn't our, it is our story, because the line comes through these guys. The implications, the descendants, this becomes a picture for us of things to come. I think of the time as the prophecies are coming about this coming of a son, this coming of Jesus. And those around would look at that story and they would not think, oh, that's a crazy story. I mean, think about it. The idea of a child being born to a virgin. How does that even work? But yet, they would also know. They would know what God did through a barren woman. And they would see, if God can do that, if God can produce a nation from a barren woman, what more can he do? And so we get this picture that starts forming. And as Jesus comes onto the scene, people would have to recognize this is kind of like Abraham's story. This must be of God. And even though people would scoff at it, people scoff at it today, we see through this one birth, this birth of Isaac, we see God would call himself a people, the Hebrews, that many nations would be blessed, and we see that blessing happen through his son Jesus. And the previous promises would be kept. And through this line, a Savior would come. And as that Savior comes, just as God's one son would be promised, he would also bless the nations. And he would call to himself a people, not just the Hebrews, but all of us. I think Galatians puts it best. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. And so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Israel doesn't cease. We become heirs too. We're adopted by the King. And as we approach Christmas, this coming month, as we enter into this time of Advent, what we start to see here is we see that the promise made to Abraham is a promise that extends to us through Jesus Christ, that we might know God. We begin the season of Advent as a reminder of God's promises to us, a promise of blessing and a promise of a Savior. And before me here are the Advent candles, and we'll be celebrating this, and we'll be starting this morning as we close. And the candles, the lighting of the candles, each week lighting another candle, knowing how much brighter things get as we get closer to the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll celebrate that by lighting the final candle there on Christmas Eve. I would invite you to come back on Christmas Eve. Come back the Sundays in between too, but come back on Christmas Eve and celebrate with us the fulfillment of promise that we see beginning here with Abraham. What we're going to do right now is we're going to play a video. It's a video that was shot in Israel to intro us into Advent. And then after the song, or after the video concludes, we'll come, we'll light the candle, we'll sing a song, and you'll be dismissed.